Good to see you all tonight. Good evening. Want to begin tonight by reading a quote to you. And this is from a man who was a pastor for close to 40 years. In addition to that, he seminary professor building up men of God, training them to be pastors. So listen to this quote that he makes. We hear so much about the wrong kind of pastors, the self-promoting, the narcissist, the heretic, the fallen televangelist, the sexual predator. They receive the headlines. And we might be tempted to think that faithful shepherds are rare. I don't think they are rare. I think they're so busy fulfilling their calling by sharing the gospel and studying for sermons, visiting the sick and preaching the word and living for Jesus, that the only headlines they make are in heaven. Tonight, Peter is going to address faithful pastors, and he is going to encourage them to persevere, fulfill their ministry and their calling. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter for our text tonight. We'll be in chapter 5. And we begin in verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Amen. Tonight we're going to begin by looking at the office of the New Testament elder. That is who Peter is addressing in our passage tonight. And notice in verse 1, that word again that keeps popping up, "therefore." And really, that's a connector. That connects what Peter is going to say. It's a bridge back to what he has already said. Particularly, I believe Peter is referring back to chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, where he speaks about everyone using their gifts to serve and to build up the body of Christ for the common good. In addition to that, I think Peter is thinking back to verse 17. If you recall the last time we were together, he spoke about how judgment is going to begin with the house of God. This purification is going to be in the house of God, and surely it'll begin with the leaders of the church. So Peter is referring back to that awesome accountability that these leaders have in the body of Christ when he brings that up. Now, in verse 1, if you look with me, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." Now, the term elders, we see elders throughout the Old Testament, but in the first century in New Testament times, in the synagogues, there were numerous elders, and these elders had the responsibility of leadership, but also of teaching in the synagogue. So we can see from that how the early church adopted that practice of having elders. In addition to that, of course, it was the Spirit of God that led them to appoint these elders. And he uses that term elders really in an official sense, speaking about those in the body of Christ who were spiritually mature and those who were respected. And notice how Peter addresses or describes himself. When he says, well, first of all, he says, "these elders among you." So these are elders in the churches. Remember, in the beginning of our letter, he addressed five provinces, believers who were in these five provinces. So these are elders who were in the churches among these believers. These were elders in those congregations. Now, Peter, look how he's going to address himself, how he describes himself or identifies himself in verse 1. As your fellow elder. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter, we know, was the leader of the apostles. He had this apostolic authority. But here we see the humility of this man of God, that he sees himself as an elder, a fellow elder among you. And the word, when he says, I exhort you, that simply means I'm appealing to you. I'm calling upon you. He could have exerted his apostolic authority and demanded they do that, but he said, no, I'm a fellow elder among you. That's how Peter saw himself. And what's interesting is John viewed himself the same way. In 2 John and 3 John, those little epistles, in the first verse of each of those epistles, he identifies himself as the elder. Papias was one of the leaders in the early church who died somewhere around 130 AD. Not only did he refer to John as an elder, but he referred to all the apostles as the elders. So they had this office in the church at that time. Now, Peter, in verse 1, look with me, after he identifies himself, he also says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, we know the word witness can mean one of two things. It could mean someone who is an eyewitness, that they saw something firsthand, or a witness could be one who testifies to something that they accept as true. And with Peter, it's both. Though he wasn't there at the crucifixion, he certainly was there at Gethsemane when Jesus suffered. He certainly was there when Jesus was arrested. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw how he was treated and abused by the religious leaders. So he did see and witness the sufferings of Christ. But Peter was also a man, the sufferings of Christ were prominent in his ministry. When he proclaimed the gospel, he would always speak of the death of Christ. And we saw in this letter, time and time again, he speaks of the sufferings of Christ, his death for us, his atoning, substitutionary death. Peter constantly, continually makes mention of that. The cross has primacy in the preaching of the Apostle Peter, this fellow elder. But then he goes on to say, not only that, he says, but I am also a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So Peter is talking about this future glory, but he says, I'm already a partaker of that. And I think he's referring back, at least in part, to that Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus, you remember when he was on that mountain and he kind of pulled back the veil just a bit so that his glory would be revealed. Not only that, but Peter saw the risen Christ in glory. Not only that, but Peter saw him ascending up into heaven right before his very eyes. So Peter got a taste, kind of a foretaste of that glory that is to come. Now I want you to turn back to chapter 1, verse 11. Because Peter pairs suffering and glory together throughout this epistle. Look in verse 11 when he was speaking about prophets who prophesied. He says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated, as he, Christ, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. There he reveals the sufferings and the glory. Turn to chapter 4, verse 13. Addressing these believers, he says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice in exultation. Once again, Peter brings together the sufferings of Christ and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, a balanced gospel ministry has both. You can't have one without the other for it to be a balanced gospel ministry. The sufferings of Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary, atoning death for sinners, but also his glorious resurrection and his glorious ascension and the believer's resurrection. You see, if we only focus on the death of Christ, we miss the purpose for which we were saved. But if our eyes are just on heaven and glory and the coming of Christ, we miss the necessity of redemption and sanctification through the death of Christ. So Peter says, listen, my ministry, I cannot separate the sufferings and the glory of Christ. And that was a crucial part of his ministry. Now, the term elder is the Greek word presbyteros. And again, it's used throughout the New Testament in the local church, and we're going to see that it is used interchangeably with pastor. Now, what I want to do is look at a few passages of Scripture just to show you these elders in the early church. Turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. I want to give you some examples quickly just to look at so you see that these elders early on were in the early church. Acts chapter 11, and they're discussing this collection with the brethren in Judea. Look what it says in verse 30. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Turn over to chapter 15. So we see they had elders in the church in Jerusalem. Acts 15, look at verse 2. This is just before the council at Jerusalem. It says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Now look in chapter 14, verse 23. And as Paul and Barnabas were going around on this first missionary journey, look at what they were doing. Verse 23, chapter 14. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see their ministry was going about and they were appointing elders in all of these churches. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul admonishes Titus on the Isle of Crete, appoint elders in the church there. Now, one thing that's also evident in the New Testament, when we read it over, the evidence shows us that these churches had what we call a plurality of elders. That is, not just one elder. Well, how do we know that? Well, every time it is mentioned about elders, it's always plural, except when it's referring to a specific individual, like Peter or like John. And we see that when they were able to, when there were men who met the qualifications, there was more than one elder. So it is God who has established the office of elder in the local church. And Peter is addressing, as we turn back to 1 Peter, he is addressing these elders. Now I want to look at the responsibility that these New Testament elders had and have today, as we are too in the New Covenant. Now look with me in verse 2. And there Peter exhorts them. What is he exhorting them to? He says, shepherd the flock of God. Now that word shepherd in the noun form is poimen, and that word is the word by which we get our English word pastor. That is the word that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when it speaks of pastors. And that's why we say there is this interchangeable usage of the term pastor and elder in the New Testament. And he says here, they are to shepherd the flock of God. Now, it's interesting, that word shepherd, way back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, which is really a quote of Malachi chapter 5, speaking of the Messiah's coming, it said that the Messiah will shepherd the people of God. That would be the ministry of the Messiah. And we see here that pastor elders are Christ's under-shepherds. Under-shepherds to lead his flock. You'll recall in John chapter 21 when Jesus is restoring Peter after he's denied him. Jesus is risen. You remember he asked him these questions, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times. And in John chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus admonishes him. He says, Peter, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. As an under-shepherd, Christ shepherds his flock through the elders. That's how he has designed it, that he is to shepherd his flock in the local church in the new covenant era. That is what God has determined. Not like the shepherds in Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. If you ever read that chapter, they were vile, they were wicked, they were self-centered, they were focused on themselves and not the sheep. And here we see God's shepherds are completely different from that, assigned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the chief roles of the shepherd we find in Scripture is feeding the flock. The chief role of the shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, the elder pastor, is to teach and preach the Word of God, to bring the Word of God to bear upon the hearts of God's people, to feed them. And woe to pastors who are not feeding people from the Word of God. They're failing in the very task God has assigned to them as their primacy. And we know, of course, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the value and the necessity of Scripture, how it's useful for correction, for rebuking and for reproof, and for training in righteousness in the lives of men and women. That is the chief role of the pastor, of the shepherd. Now, notice he says here, look back in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Whose flock is it? God's flock, right? It's not the shepherd's flock. It's not the pastor elder's flock. It's God's flock. And God is the one who has delegated this authority. God is the one who has entrusted his sheep into the care of those he has called, those he has raised up. It's a God-delegated stewardship. And notice what he says, the flock of God among you. So he's speaking about those sheep that God has sovereignly drawn into the local church. Now, our elders in this church are not responsible for the sheep of New Hyde Park Baptist Church, or Levittown Baptist, or Lindenhurst, or any other church for that matter. They are responsible for shepherding the sheep that God has sovereignly brought in to this fellowship. And that's what Peter is saying here. Now, elders shepherd, the means by which they shepherd is, look what he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Shepherds are to oversee the flock. Now, the function is that of an overseer. And again, that is the noun for the word. This, the word here, oversight, is a verb, but the noun overseer is also used to describe pastors in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 3, it speaks of the qualifications of an overseer, an elder, a pastor, the same title. Some of you may still use the King James, or you may use the New King James, and it uses the term bishop, but really the term is overseer, one who has oversight of the flock. So when we think of all three of these words, overseer, which is the Greek word episkopos, when we think of the word elder, and when we think of the word shepherd, that term, all three of those words are used interchangeably to speak of the same office, the pastorate. All of them are used to speak of that same term. And in the New Testament, there is no hierarchy. You see, that was invented by denominations. This whole thought of a bishop or an overseer overseeing a whole flock of churches and having authority over them, we don't see that in the New Testament. All of these offices are the same office. Pastor, shepherd, overseer, elder, it's all the same. That is a man-made ecclesiology. We don't see that in Scripture. And I also found very interesting, when you read through the New Testament, nowhere do you see any of the apostles saying, go to such and such a town, and I want you to appoint a priest. Isn't that interesting? You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. You don't find ministerial priests in the New Testament. So when a so-called denomination, their leaders or ministers are priests, that is completely in conflict with the New Testament. Priests were in the Old Covenant. Priests had the duty of sacrifice. They offered sacrifice after sacrifice, day in and day out. According to the law of Moses, that whole sacrificial system was put in place by God for a specific purpose, to cover sins for a season, to point ahead to the Messiah who was going to come, who would take away sin once and for all, the final sacrifice, no more sacrifices to be offered. And what happened was, He came and took his seat at the right hand of his Father, one sacrifice, once for all, did away with it, no more sacrifices, and now he's the high priest. He's the high priest. And listen, we are all priests. You remember what we saw in the second chapter of this epistle? He said, every believer is a priest. Why? Because we have direct access to God. And there's no more sacrifices. Anyone who says their church service is a sacrifice is blasphemous. Because there was one final sacrifice, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that term, it's interesting because in Acts chapter 20, you'll recall Paul, he calls together the leaders from the church in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul says, go get the elders. I want the elders. And in verse 18, he describes them as overseers. And then in verse 28, Paul speaks of them as shepherding. So you see there, all three words again used in the scripture to speak of that same office that we see here. The elder speaks of a man who is mature in his faith. Overseer speaks of one who has the responsibility of caring for the flock, watching over them. Shepherd speaks of caring for them, teaching them, and feeding them. And when we talk about oversight, really that involves minding and protecting the flock, those who wander into danger, watching out for them, protecting them, looking over them. When false teachings come into the church, it's the responsibility of the elder, pastor, overseer to root that out like a cancer. It has to be dealt with. And that is one of the roles, and it's that of protection, protecting the flock. And now what Peter's going to do in our text tonight is he is going to give us three very practical attitudes that God's shepherd is to have, that God's shepherd is to employ as he carries out the task of oversight in the flock. And he's also going to give us three, we could call them negative qualities, that the elder pastor has to be careful to avoid. Now, John Calvin, when speaking of this text tonight, listen to what he says. Calvin says, in exhorting pastors to their duty, Peter points out three vices which are often to be found. So he's saying, listen, these things throughout history have been present as a pitfall or vices for pastors, and he names them, he says them right from the text, and it's sloth, a desire for gain, and a lust for power. Sloth, desire for gain, and a lust for power. So let's look at the first, we could call practical positive attitude, Peter says, that the shepherd elder is to have. And the first one is this, to oversee the flock willingly. To oversee the flock willingly. Look in verse 2, after he says exercising oversight, he says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. When we think about compulsion, we have that thought of kind of doing a job reluctantly, not really wanting to do it, kind of having to be forced to do it. And even worse, he might be speaking of someone who's lazy and has to be forced to be faithful. And Peter is saying, that must not be among you. There must not be, this must be avoided, kind of a sense of compulsion, a reluctancy to do the job. Now someone says, wait a minute. But doesn't the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, somewhere around verse 16, Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I am under compulsion. Yes, he does say that. You say, well, wait a minute. Is Peter, are Peter and Paul contradicting each other? No. Paul is speaking about a good compulsion, a godly compulsion. This is a compulsion by the will of God and the Spirit of God inside of him that is driving him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I cannot not preach the gospel. I am under compulsion. No one's forcing him to do it. The Spirit of God's compelling him to do it, to share the gospel. And that's what he says here. It is to be done willingly, voluntarily. That's freely chosen. Motivated by what? Motivated by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and motivated by a love for God's people. And it doesn't mean that a man doesn't have to wrestle with a passage like James chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, let not many of you be teachers, because there's going to be a stricter judgment. So a man of God must wrestle with that, realize the weightiness of the responsibility, but yet act willingly in obedience to God. I find it very common in the scriptures when God calls a man to leadership and heavy responsibility, often there's this trepidation. Isn't that what we see in the Word of God? Think about when Moses was called. When God called him in Exodus chapter 3, and God says, I'm sending you to the most powerful man on the earth. And what did Moses say? I can't wait to do it, Lord. The first thing Moses said was, Lord, I'm paraphrasing here, you got the wrong guy. Right? Wasn't that his response? You've got the wrong one. Lord, please. Lord, who am I to go? And then in chapter 4, he says, I'm slow to speak. I'm not a speaker. Lord, I can't speak. Don't send me. He wrestled through that and obeyed God. I think of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1. Same thing, God says, I chose you in your mother's womb to be a prophet. What was Jeremiah's response? Lord, I'm too young. Lord, I'm not good at speaking. Lord, I think of the Apostle Paul even, after years of ministry, he's ministering and preaching the gospel, and he's speaking about the weight of the gospel that to some were the aroma of life and to some were the aroma of death, and he's overcome by the weight of that. And he says, who's adequate for this? Who? No one. And he was overcome by that. But look what Paul says, Peter rather, look in chapter 5 again in verse 2. He says, but voluntarily according to the will of God, or according to God. And he's simply saying this. And I think back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it's very interesting because the scripture says, whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Whom the Holy Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God who calls men, who chooses men to serve him in this capacity. And here he's saying to be willing according to the will of God. That's a willingness. It's an act of surrender to say, Lord, here's my life. Lord, do with me as you will. Lord, I yield my will to your will. And Paul would say after he said, who's adequate? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he said this, not that we're adequate within ourselves to consider anything as coming from us, but our adequacy is from God. And he had this sense that God is the one who would work in his heart according to his will. And when Paul said, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good thing. Who do you think is the one who plants that seed? Who puts that desire in the hearts of men? It's God himself. So he says here, that first attitude is to be to oversee the flock willingly. Second attitude is to oversee the flock eagerly. Look down at the end of verse 2. But he's going to begin with the negative again. And look what he says. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Sordid gain is speaking about, we might say, dishonest gain. It's speaking about really a motivation of greed, being greedy. And it's interesting in that qualifications for an elder, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, Timothy mentions the qualification an overseer must be one who is free from a love of money. So this must have been an issue in the early church. And we know today that false teachers, we know today, also in the New Testament times as well as today, false teachers are often known by their love of money. That's what they talk about. That's what motivates them, money. And he says, no, for God's man, for God's overseer, must be taking upon this task not for financial gain, not for material benefit. Now listen, that's not saying that Peter does not believe that a man of God, certain elders, are to receive financial benefit from their ministry. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. In fact, Paul quotes that, calling Luke scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says the laborer is worthy of his wage. So Peter is not saying that, but Peter, what he's dealing with here, he's speaking about those who are using the office to gain, for material gain. I can remember some years ago, a church my wife and I were in, and the pastors of that church, the elders, when they talked about the congregation, when they said how many people were in church this Sunday, they would say, we had 200 giving units. They actually referred to the people of God as giving units. Something is seriously wrong with that. And Peter speaks against that. That ministry is not to be motivated by material benefits. But look what he says. Serve eagerly. You are to be eager, he says, Peter. It's an enthusiasm from the heart. And I think about the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, that great chapter, right? Paul is so captivated by the gospel. Paul is so excited for what Christ has done for him. I don't think he ever got over that. Neither should we. And the Bible says, he said, I am obligated to Greek and barbarian. I am obligated to those who are sophisticated, to those who are wise, to those who are foolish. And he says, I'm eager to bring the gospel. I am eager to preach Christ to you. I long, and he says, that's the way the minister of God is to conduct themselves. They are to be eager to bring the gospel, to share Christ. And listen to what Paul says. Don't turn there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, I will most gladly spend and expend and be expended for your souls. Wow. Isn't that an incredible statement? I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. There is a man who is willing to pour out his life, as he would say, like a drink offering for the people of God. A man who was glad and eager to do it. What an example he gives us. Well, we come to the third attitude, and that is the attitude of being an example to the flock, a role model to the flock. Look in verse 3. Peter says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Not lording it over. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment. Because as we look at this subject, we have to realize there is a legitimate God-ordained leadership. First Thessalonians chapter 5, excuse me. And Paul says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and look at this, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Notice the authority, notice the leadership that God has raised up among you, have charge over you in the Lord. Turn to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look what Paul says here in verse 17. Paul says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Look at that. He says, the elders who rule well. Now, some people, that word rule there rubs them the wrong way when they hear that. But listen, that's what God has ordained. Those that have a problem with leadership in the church ultimately have a problem with God's word, because God is the one who has established leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. So there is a God-ordained authority. What Peter is speaking about is the abuse of that authority. Peter is saying, he speaks of those, as we turn back to 1 Peter, those who lord it over those who have been given to your charge. And that word, lording it or lording it over, what that simply means is this: that is a man who is domineering. That is a man who is a heavy-handed authority. That is someone who is intimidating. That is someone who rules a congregation, controlling, and who is manipulative in his leadership style. And we find someone like that in the New Testament. You might not be familiar with him, but in 3 John, there's a man by the name of Diotrephes, and he was a tyrant in the church and very abusive in his leadership. And John spoke of him, and he said he loves to be first, a huge ego. And not only that, he says he refuses to accept what the apostles say. And he called, and for this reason, John was going to come and rebuke him. But he unjustly accused people, said who you could speak with. This man was a dictator in the church. That is someone who is lording authority over. That is the way the world leads. That is the way corporate CEOs lead businesses in the United States. That is not how God's church is to be run, according to God's word. And sadly to say, many seminary courses today on leadership sound more like a corporate business class than what the Word of God says. Turn back to Luke chapter 22, because Jesus rebukes this type of leadership. Jesus speaks against this type of leadership. And you remember when the disciples speak to Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, a little discussion arose among the disciples. Listen to this conversation they had. Luke 22, verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. What a contrast. Jesus speaks of leadership, and that's what he's saying here, that elders, turn back to 1 Peter 5, elders are to be an example for the flock. And that's what he says. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, those who God has entrusted to you, but proving to be examples to the flock. That is, elders are to be Christ-like models, servant leaders. That's what he says. Now, Hebert makes this statement. He says, as spiritual shepherds, they are to lead and not drive. Isn't that an interesting saying? Shepherds are to lead, not to drive the flock. There's a man by the name of Herschel York. He's the dean of theology at Southern Seminary. He teaches preaching. I was fortunate to study with him years ago. I think it was expository preaching or delivering messages. Man of God, a pastor for years. And he gives this recount when he was in Israel. He was on a tour in Israel, and he was with a guide. And he noticed something. There was a man who had a flock in front of him of sheep. And this man was behind them, and he had two big sticks, one in each hand. And he said, and this man was yelling at the sheep and trying to get them on the road, trying to get them to move along. So he said to the tour guide, he said, you know, this is very interesting. I've been to Israel before, and I've never seen a shepherd leading from behind driving like that. And the man looked at him and said, That's not a shepherd. He's a butcher. He said, he purchased that flock to bring them to the slaughterhouse. They won't follow him. They don't know his voice. Brothers and sisters, God's shepherds lead from the front. God's shepherds lead by Christ-like example. They lead the flock of God. And you know, the sheep have a responsibility too. Look in verse 5. It says, younger men likewise be subject to your elders. That is, be in subjection. That is, submit to them, to their leadership. That is to respect them. You say, well, that's just for younger men. That, whew, I'm off the hook. Well, turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, two books to your left. And I want you to see the responsibility of God's sheep. Look what he says in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. In other words, he said, obey them. Listen to what they say. Does that mean they're always going to get everything right, every decision? No. But to obey them is to trust, you know what? I know in their hearts, their desire is to please God. I know in their hearts, their desire is to love and care for the people God has entrusted to them. And he says, don't let them do it with joy. You know what brings a shepherd pastor grief more than anything else? I think seeing sheep stray into sin grieves the heart and being pleaded with and corrected and continue to go in that path. He says, it's not profitable. And then look at verse 7, back in chapter 13. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Remember them. How? Let me encourage you tonight. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors. Pray that God will give them wisdom making decisions. Pray that God will teach them and give them wisdom and grace when they expound the word of God. Pray for God to protect them and their families from the evil one, the enemy. And then he says here, and imitate their faith. And the last thing I want to touch on very briefly tonight is simply this. The reward of the faithful elder. So we turn back to 1 Peter. I've been following Christ about 35 years, and over the course of that time, I've met a number of men, and I've had a number of men who were pastor friends. And boy, I've witnessed some go through some of the most difficult, tumultuous times. I've seen some involved in conflicts in the church that erupted that were uglier than anything you'd see in the secular world. I've seen men who were constantly harshly criticized. Add to that the weight of responsibility. Add to that the weakened labor of preparing for the Word of God. It might make someone think or ask this question. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? You know what Peter says? He gives a resounding yes. Yes. Look at verse 4. Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. Three times in the New Testament, only three times, does the New Testament refer to Jesus as shepherd with a different descriptive adjective before the word. Only three times. He's called the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 11. He's called the Great Shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And in our text tonight, he's called the Chief Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd in his death. I'm the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He's the Great Shepherd in his resurrection. Hebrews 13:20. He is the great shepherd who was made alive from the dead. And in our passage here, he's the chief shepherd in his coming in glory. He's coming back, he says, when the chief shepherd appears. And look what he says, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And he's making the contrast there. This would be very familiar to that first century. They had these crowns, which were made of leafy material, and they were given out as awards in athletic competition, or even in military victory, conquest, they were given. But of course, these plants, these leaves would fade. They would die. It's passing away. It was fading. But he says here, not so for this crown. Not so for this crown, which the faithful elder will receive in the day to come. And Peter knew there were going to be difficulties. Peter knew there were going to be days of trial. And he's writing here to point them to the future glory, to motivate them for present faithfulness. The day is coming. The day is coming when the chief shepherd is coming, and he's going to gather together all of his faithful shepherds. He's not going to gather together the charlatan, the greedy prosperity minister. He's not going to gather together the apostates who said the word of God's filled with errors. He's not going to gather together the adulterer who dragged the name of Jesus Christ through the mud into reproach. But he's going to gather together those humble men of God who week in and week out faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ, wrestling with sin in their own lives and sin in the congregation, but were faithful to the end. And he says, I'm giving you the crown of life. All those men throughout the centuries who made no headlines here on earth, but made great headlines in heaven. And they're going to hear these words. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. What a great day that's going to be. And I want to close tonight just a little differently. For our closing prayer, I'm going to ask, Brother Vin, would you pray for our elders? I think it would be appropriate if we close our night in prayer.
How they wrestle with the decisions that need to be made in this place, Lord, and make decisions for our benefit and for the glory of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that they do, Lord, always keeping their focus on you. Lord, they are good examples, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, we pray that you would keep them strong in the faith. We pray that you protect them from temptation. We pray that you would keep them focused on Christ, focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, focused on their mission here, Lord, shepherding the flock of God. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them from the enemy. And Lord, that you would continue to teach them and grow them in the faith. Continue to work by your spirit in their hearts and in their minds so that they could live before us the truth of the gospel so that we can see and emulate what they do, Lord. And we pray that you'd help each one of them finish well, Father. We pray that they would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might throughout their ministries, and that you would bear much fruit. And we just praise you, Lord. This place is a place that we see much fruit being born, and we know that that's because they simply follow what you say in your word. It's as simple as that. They don't look to the world to find out what they need to do. They look in your word. So praise you. We praise you for that, Lord. We pray that you continue to bless them, keep them healthy and strong, keep their minds sharp, keep them focused on you, and keep them focused on the mission before them, Lord, to shepherd the flock. So we thank you for them, Lord. We pray that you bless them in every single way you can, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would be, that we would make their job easy as far as we're concerned, Lord, that we wouldn't, make it difficult for them, that we would submit to their authority, Lord, because we know that they love us, and we know that they love you, and we know that they love your word, and that their desire is to obey you, Lord. So, Lord, help us never to forget that. Keep us united in this church. Keep the enemy out of this place, Lord. We need you desperately. We are desperate for your help, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would do all these things for the glory of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.